Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first seven verses here in just a moment. I love to coach. It's one of my favorite things to do. I love to coach baseball, love to coach basketball, and over the last several years, I have coached 5th and 6th grade basketball in a variety of different capacities. And I noticed that the key to success in coaching 5th and 6th graders is instilling some confidence in a kid. I love watching the first practice when a kid walks into the gym for that very first practice and seeing where they are, and then watching how they progress as the season goes on, and to see where they are at the end of a season and how much more confidence and how better they get at playing. And I notice that encouragement really can be a good motivation. When a person believes they are capable, they become a different person. Many, many years ago, I coached a 5th and 6th grade team, coached them as 5th graders, and then I coached them as 6th graders. And this team went from a not very good team as 5th graders to a championship team as 6th graders. But there was one boy in particular that really, I just remember. He was a young man that he wasn't very good. He didn't have really a whole lot of friends. I'll never forget the first practice when I made the kids run because, just face it, one of the best parts of being a coach is you get to make kids run, right? And so I was making these kids run, and as this kid's running, I noticed the bottom rubber of his shoe was flapping as he runs because his shoes were falling apart, and he quietly knelt down, made a big old bow with the shoelace, and took the bow and wrapped it over the front of his shoe to hold his shoe in place while he was running. We did find a way to get that kid some new shoes for basketball season. But as the season went on from 5th grade to 6th grade, we get to the city championship, and this team wins the championship, and they are super excited. And this mom walks over to me, and she has tears in her eyes, and she says, "Thank you so much for coaching my son. He's never been first place at anything, let alone be a champion, and today my son is a champion." And it just really, just, I don't know, I was at a loss. And then about 2 or 3 years later, I was watching a junior high basketball game, and this kid wasn't playing, but his mom was there. And she walked up to me, and she says, "Ed, I want to thank you again." She says, "My son was a different person after that championship game. He is a better student. He has more confidence in himself, and he is a better person." And I don't think it was because he won a championship. I think it was because the young man believed in himself. He had some encouragement in his life, and he was happy about who he was. And I learned some lessons that day, over 20 years ago, that experience that has really impacted me, and it's impacted my ministry. See, I learned the importance of speaking encouragement to other people. I wasn't always good at speaking encouragement, and maybe I still struggle in that in some ways. But I was always at the philosophy that if you were doing things right, you would just know. And if you were doing things wrong, I would tell you. And then if I wasn't telling you you were doing things right, you would just, or wrong, you just assume you're doing it right. Came to find out that wasn't true. And that people really needed to hear, "Hey, you're doing a good job. Hey, you're appreciated." And to have that encouragement in their life. And so maybe here today, as we look at this first section of 2 Timothy, maybe you're here today and you need some encouragement. Maybe you're struggling, or maybe you're just going through life, and maybe you need somebody to speak that encouragement into your life. Hopefully today's message, as we get into this, will do that for you. See, I believe that Timothy needed some encouragement, and as Paul writes this letter to him, that's what he starts off with first. He starts off offering encouragement. Now, remember who Timothy was, and remember his relationship that he had with Paul. Timothy was born and raised in Lystra. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they were devout Jews who became believers. Timothy's father was a Greek. And on Paul's first missionary journey, at some point, Paul meets Timothy, and Timothy converts to Christianity, becomes a believer some point in that missionary journey. And on his second missionary journey, Paul goes back through, and he grabs Timothy and says, "Hey, you should come with me." And so he comes with him, and during this time that Timothy travels with Paul, they help establish churches in places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Paul even leaves Timothy in Berea along with Silas as he goes on to Corinth. Timothy has spent some time in Thessalonica strengthening the believers there in their faith. And he travels with Paul and ministers in these churches throughout Greece and throughout Asia. Several of Paul's letters, as he writes them in the beginning, in his salutation, he says, "Timothy, is with me. He mentions Timothy by name, sharing that Timothy was with him when Paul wrote these letters. He had spent a lot of time with Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. Paul thought of him as a son. And he knew that his greatest legacy that Paul could leave behind was people like Timothy who would continue the ministry. And so he starts this letter. This is the last letter we have of Paul. This is the last words we have recorded that he has written. And in this letter, as he's handing off his ministry to Timothy, he starts it seeking to encourage Timothy. So let's read together in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. In Paul's first letter that he writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. See, Paul was both a believer in prayer, but he was also a man of prayer. And there's a difference. You know, in church, we say we believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. Prayer is a good thing. But Paul was not only one who believed that prayer was a good thing. He was a man who prayed. He was a person of prayer. And he says in 1 Timothy, he says that you should pray in these ways. He says you should make entreaties. These are humble requests offered for certain definite needs. You see, when Paul prayed, he just didn't give blanket prayers. And you know the blanket prayers we give, right? God, I pray for every missionary in the world of all time. Amen. Right? God, I thank you for everything you've ever done in my life. You know, let's go do something else. Amen. And we do those blanket prayers in our life. And Paul says, look, time to offer specific prayers. Taking times to pray for specific needs, for God to do a specific thing in somebody's life, and looking for specific answers. Even though we know that God is going to do what God does, we're coming before Him truly asking something on specific, knowing that God can do it. Petitions, intercession, pleading with God on behalf of another. I'm thankful for prayer warriors, people who spend time praying for others, not for themselves, but truly coming before God on behalf of someone else. Not a prayer that's inward focused, but a prayer that's outward focused. And then prayers of thanksgiving. Taking time to just to express gratitude. Sometimes our prayers focus more on ourselves and our problems, and our prayers focused on a list of things we want God to do. And we never take time to say, thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for listening to my prayer. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thanksgiving should be a constant part of our prayer life. And so I look at 1 Timothy as Paul writes those words. And I look at 2 Timothy when he says that I'm praying for you. I can see Paul doing this. I can see Paul specifically praying for Timothy. I can see him lifting up certain requests for Timothy, interceding on Timothy's behalf. I'm certain that he was thankful for his ministry and praying for Timothy. See, I don't think it was like this. I don't think that Timothy emailed Paul some prayer requests. And Paul said, okay, I got those requests. I'm going to pray for those things. Or I don't think that Timothy just wrote a specific request and say, having trouble in Corinth, please pray. I don't think that happened. I think what happened in this relationship is that Paul loved Timothy, and it didn't matter what the requests were. He was going to pray for Timothy. And it didn't matter if a request came or not came. He was going to pray for Timothy. And so this is what he does, and he says that I thank God as I pray for you. I thank God as I pray for you. Paul was offering this prayer of thanksgiving. He was offering prayer, thanking God for all the things that God had done in Timothy's life, for everything that he knew Timothy to be. And I think about that encouragement that comes. Can you read these words? As Timothy is getting this letter, I thank God as I pray for you. You are worthy enough that I'm thankful for you, and not just thankful for you, but I'm going to pray my thanksgiving over you. Think for a moment the things that we have to be thankful for. You know, it's really hard to pray for someone and to do ministry when we're filled with negativity and bitterness, when we're looking at always the bad things. You know, Paul could have started this letter and said, Timothy, you really screwed up here and here and here, right? He could have started that way, but he starts with this idea of thanksgiving. What has God done for you? What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in the lives of others? What are some things that we can be thankful for? See, too often we allow our circumstances to dictate how we pray for others. If our life isn't good, then maybe we don't pray for others as well as we should because we're focused on things going on in our life. We let our attitudes, our circumstances dictate our prayer life, and it shouldn't be that way. I mean, think about Paul writing this. Where was he? He's in prison. He's under house arrest as he writes this, right? Paul is at the end of his life. For all we know that he never left prison after this. His life is coming to an end. His ministry is coming to an end. And what does he do? He takes time to be thankful. He takes time to be thankful for someone else, not focusing on all the negatives in his own life, but focusing on the positives in somebody else's life. He was thankful for what God was doing in Timothy's life. He was thankful for Timothy. Later on, he's going to look and he's going to recognize some of these things that's going on in Timothy's life. And later on, as we read this, he's going to give some direction to Timothy. And he's going to give some guidance to Timothy. And he's going to talk about these things. But he stops and says, thank you. Thank God for what is happening. And then he goes on, and there's another thing I really think that's worthy of notice here, where this idea of a constant prayer. See, Paul says he was committed to pray for Timothy constantly, and even says night and day. These two men separated by miles. Separated by miles, two men who loved each other, but were drawn together through prayer. Drawn together as they came before their God together, constantly remembering what encouragement there is in knowing somebody is praying for you. Look, we're in church. We're going to talk about prayer. It's kind of what we do, right? That's what we do in church. We talk about prayer. It's one of the things that's important. But Paul's prayers for Timothy were different. He was sincere in his prayer for Timothy. He was committed and he was faithful. Not just praying for requests, again, that Timothy had sent, but really praying for Timothy. Some of the greatest encouragement that I ever receive is when somebody just shoots me a message and says, hey, Ed, I'm praying for you. I have a great group of pastor friends throughout our community, and occasionally on a Sunday morning before I come to church, I'll get a text message that says, hey, Ed, praying for you today and praying for your church. Great encouragement just to know someone else is praying for you. Maybe you've received those messages where somebody just texted you and said, hey, I'm praying for you today. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, man, I sure wish I got one of those. Nobody ever sent me a message like that. Well, let me encourage you to do this. Send that to someone else. Instead of worrying about maybe not getting the encouragement you're getting, but maybe take the time and just send somebody a message and says, I'm praying for you. And not just because it's a neat message to send, because you're really, truly, sincerely praying for them. We need to covenant to faithfully pray for each other. Church, are we committed to praying for the ministries of our church? Church, are we committed to praying for our community? Are we committed to praying for each other? As you look around this room and you see people that you minister with, are you committed to praying for them? We are in this together. We are doing this together. There would be less complaining in our world if there was more praying. I really believe that. If we spent more time coming before our Lord, we'd spend less time complaining. We need an attitude of prayer. But not only do we see encouragement through prayer, and we see that, but we also see it from the examples that were in Timothy's life. Let's look at verse 5 where it says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So Paul takes a moment and he reminds Timothy the people that influence in his life. Take a moment as we're here and think about the people that have influenced your life. You know, we are here today because somebody influenced us. If you are a believer in Jesus today, you're here because somebody took the time to share with you about faith. Somebody took the time to invest in your spiritual life. Somebody did that for you. think about who that may be. And have you ever taken the time to thank them? Taking the time to say, you know, thank you for the investment that you put in my life. Thank you for taking me to church. Thank you for introducing me to Jesus. Thank you for whatever things that somebody's done in your life. I know that there have been times when that thank you has made a huge difference in my life. There have been times when in my ministry where I have struggled. Times in my ministry where I have asked the question, does this even make any difference? God, am I even making a difference in somebody's life, or am I just wasting my time? God, I'm struggling. And it's usually that time that somebody will call me, or somebody will send me a message, or somebody will say, you know, Ed, I just wanted to say thank you. And then I'll show it to Rebecca, because usually we're having this conversation together, or she'll get that and she'll show it to me. And we'll know, you know what, we are making a difference. We are doing what we're supposed to be, and that encouragement is so important. And so Paul looks at the examples in Timothy's life. These examples to others, and he says, look, you were influenced by your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. Timothy's conversion really could be attributed to these faithful women who invested in their life. They communicated their strong Christian faith to Timothy. And Paul attributed Timothy's faithfulness to this influence. And as Paul mentions this, I really think that we can look at this and we can draw some lessons about Christian heritage and be challenged. You see, we must recognize our spiritual responsibility in our homes to train our children. We must understand that. You know, I'm thankful for the men and women in our church who invested in my children. I'm thankful for the children's ministries we have, and I'm thankful for the youth ministry, and I'm thankful that there are adults at Boyd Avenue who care enough about my kids to invest in them, but the responsibility for my children starts with me. Because there's other people investing in them, it doesn't take away my responsibility to my children. Many times over the years of doing ministry, I'll have a parent come to me and they'll say to me, my child's not doing things that are right. My child is, you know, they're falling away and my child is walking away. And sometimes I look at the parent and I don't always say this, but sometimes like they're following your footsteps. They're doing exactly what you taught them to do. Maybe not in the words that you've spoken, but by the actions that you have done, they are following you and doing what you see you do. Parents, we have a responsibility to our children, not just to tell them about Jesus, not just to introduce them to Jesus, but to be an example of what it looks like to godly walk, to walk with the Lord, to follow Him, and be an example in their life. That is an encouragement to our children when they see parents doing this. Paul mentions the influence of parents, and he mentions the influence of grandparents. We don't know much about the grandfather. He's not mentioned, but the grandmother here is. And she's mentioned in believing grandparents. Look, grandparents, you have a responsibility to your grandchildren to be a godly influence on them, to teach them to walk with Jesus, to take the faith that you possess and you pass it down to generations to come. We have that responsibility. Then there's men like Paul. And thankful for men like Paul who took an interest in Timothy's life. See, one of the reasons that I am a big believer in children's and youth ministries is because I understand that not every kid has a godly parent. Not every kid has a godly mother or father or a godly grandparent who are going to bring them to church and train them. And so we, as a congregation, we have that responsibility to these children. Over the years, we've had children come into our church who've had no faith background, who've not had a mom and dad who take them to church, and we take on that role. And we get to be like Paul in Timothy's life, and we can offer that encouragement and that investment into the lives of these children. And then you have adults who come to church, and they accept Christ as adults, and they have no faith background. And now they're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years old, and they're trying to figure out this faith and how do I walk with Jesus. And friends, we have responsibility to them, to encourage them in their walk. And so Paul reminds Timothy of these people that are in his life and people that have encouraged him. And that lesson for us to be that for other people. See, Timothy was encouraged because there was people in his life that cared about his spiritual needs. In my life, I'm glad that I had a mother who took me to church. A mother who thought it was important enough that I'd be in church on Sunday mornings. I am so thankful for a grandfather who loved the Lord. My grandfather was a great man, a man I admired tremendously. And he lived for Jesus, and I saw in every aspect of his life. And I wanted to be just like my grandfather. And I am thankful for many of you who have encouraged my life and invested in my life and have spoken truth into my life and have loved me as I walk with Jesus. You are examples of faithfulness in ministry to me. I'm so grateful for those examples and that encouragement in my life. We can take courage because God has placed people in our lives. And then I noticed something interesting in this verse where Paul says that it is in you as well. Your own life can be an encouragement. Your own life can be an encouragement to yourself. Look at the positives in your life. Look at what God has done in your life. Look at how God has answered prayer. Look at his faithfulness. Look at his goodness and know that there's a God who has answered prayer before, a God who has been faithful to you before, a God who has worked in your life before. When you're going through difficult times, you know that God is going to be faithful again. And why will he be faithful again? Because he's always faithful. And if he has been faithful before, he will continue to be faithful in your life. So look to these things. Paul says, look at your life. It is in you as well. Timothy had good qualities in his life that God could use. You have good qualities in your life that God can use. Your background, your experiences, your choices, they shape you into who you are, and you can use them to be an encouragement, not just in your own life, but in the lives of others, using what God has done in your life. We get encouragement through prayer. We get encouragement through the examples of others, but most importantly, the most important place that you will ever receive encouragement as a child of God comes from God himself. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God gifted you. This morning, whether you're sitting here in this room, whether you're watching us online this morning, be encouraged. God created you. God created you. There is not one person here that wasn't created by the magnificent hand of God. He wove you together, it says in Psalms, in your mother's womb. You are fearfully, you are wonderfully made. God created you. You are created by God with a purpose. And as God has created you with a purpose, he has given you gifts and he has given you abilities. He has given you everything that you need. And sometimes you look at ourselves and we say, you know, I really don't like myself very much. And we look at ourselves and we say there are things about ourselves that we don't like. And there are some things about me I don't like. Like I don't like the fact that my feet turn out, I walk like a duck. All right, there are things about myself I don't like. But I know this. God created me the way he wanted me to be. And God created each one of you. And then not only did he create you, and not only does he give you gifts and abilities, but when you accept Christ as your Savior, God himself, the Spirit of God, dwells in your life. He dwells in your, he's part of you. He dwells in you. We are not doing this alone. We're not doing this alone. We have God himself living inside of us. Take courage. If God gifted us and God designed us, then God can use us. See, there has been a myth that has circulated for years, and this myth is this: God helps those who help themselves. In our American culture, we like that. We believe that if we're educated enough, if we work hard enough, then we can do anything. And if we find ourselves in a spot that's not good, if we find ourselves in a tight spot, if things are going rough, then all we have to do is work harder. All we have to do is try harder. All we have to do is put more effort in. And if we do that, then we're going to be okay. And we have this pretense that we can do it all by ourselves. And it's just not true. We can't do it by ourselves. Until we admit that we are powerless by ourselves, we're going to be stuck. See, it's like this. A few years ago, I went on a hunting trip with Quinn, our former pastor, and we were bear hunting up in Canada. And on this bear hunting trip, we agreed that we were going to meet back late at night. I was with one guy, and Quinn was with another. And it got to be super late, and there was no Quinn and no Bo. They didn't make it back. And so we go to find them. And so we go back in the bush out in the middle of nowhere. And before we see them, we hear them. Quinn's truck is stuck in the mud. and he is high-centered, and we get there, we can hear his wheels spinning. They're trying to dig him out. They're just spinning, and he's going absolutely nowhere. See, there's a lot of noise, and there's a lot of effort, but there's nothing happening. Mud splattered around, but no progress made. And I'm telling you, that was a discouraging night. And too often, that's how we live our lives. Too often we live our lives spinning in the mud. Spinning in the mud, thinking, okay, look, more effort, more work, go faster, we'll fix it. And we just keep spinning and spinning and spinning out of control, and yet there's a power source right there that can get us out. Once we attached Quinn's truck to another vehicle, he was no longer stuck in the mud. The power source that is there. God empowers us. Take courage. Be encouraged. We have the power. Here, Paul says to Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of timidity. He did not give you a spirit of timidity. This spoke to Timothy's weakness. One of his weaknesses was his timidity, and Paul speaks directly to that. He says, look, you do not need to be a wimpy believer. Friends, we have too many wimpy Christians in our world today. We don't need to be wimps as faith. We have a God who has power. Let's live in that power. Power. But he says this, but I give you that spirit of power, which is boldness and strength. I give you a spirit of love. Love beyond ourselves. Loving us and loving others. Christians aren't loving enough today. We need to have that spirit of love. God has placed us a spirit of power and love. If we're always looking for something better and not loving what God is doing, we're going to struggle. And we're missing out on his power. And then discipline. A spirit of discipline, a word we don't like very much. And nobody likes discipline. But he gives us a spirit of discipline to live the life that God wants us to live. See, God gives us all the encouragement that we need to succeed in life. The truth is, if nobody ever prayed for us, if nobody ever invested in us, God is all the encouragement that we would need. But we shouldn't expect people to just get that. See, because God, part of the things that he does is he says, I can give you the encouragement you need, but I'm going to use the people around you to do that. Come and seek me. Giving people the skills, investing in them, teaching them, and training them, and then watching as believers flourish as they're encouraged in their faith. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you really are at a place where you said, you know, I'm struggling. Take courage. Receive that encouragement. I promise you, if you're here today and you don't need encouragement, you are here today and you need to give encouragement. Let's commit to encourage each other. We are in this together. That's what Paul's attitude was towards Timothy. They were separated by miles. They had spent time together. But Paul's attitude towards Timothy was, I'm invested in you. And he starts off with these words of encouragement. Let that be our attitude toward others.